word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
Have you ever felt like you were being taken for granted? Maybe you were being treated like a light switch. You know, if you stop and think about it, the only time we ever think about a light switch is when we want the lights on or we want the lights off. No one pays much thought to a light switch. A light switch doesn't get any thank yous, and it's just only there for when you want it or when you need it for something. Well, maybe at times you felt like that maybe there have been people in your life who only cared about you and only wanted you when they needed you, and at other times they put very little thought into your well-being. No one likes to be treated like that. No one wants to be used like that. And the thing that we have to remember is that God has feelings too. And God doesn't want to be treated like a light switch either. He doesn't want to be forgotten in all times except when we need something for him. God's grace, it tells us about his mercy, his love, his kindness, the lengths that he will go to take care of us and bless us. And like anyone else, God wants his feelings to be respected. And forgetting about God's feelings can lead to an unbalanced attitude toward grace. And that's going to be the focus of our study today. It would be a shame for us to come to an understanding of God's grace and not be changed by it in the way that he desires. That's ultimately the purpose for grace, is to produce a change. Sometimes people lean too far to the left when it comes to grace, and they become unbalanced. And they conclude that God's grace means I can ignore God's rules and just do whatever I want to do and count on grace to make it all better. Well, that's not a balanced approach to grace, as we will see in our study today. But there's also a problem at the other end of the spectrum. Sometimes people lean too far to the right when it comes to God's grace. And they ignore grace and emphasize nothing but rules. They carry on as if there is no grace, and they have to do everything on their own. They have to earn their way to heaven. And they have to dot every I and cross every T, or they're not going to make it there. Which is also an unhealthy approach to grace, because you would have to be perfect to live by that rule, and none of us are perfect. And if we expect perfection, we're not going to end up with anything but frustration. So let's see if we can find a balanced approach to grace. A grace that will pick me up when I fall, but also a grace that will give me the strength to be faithful and to keep myself on my feet. That's what we're looking for, neither to the left hand nor to the right. So let's spend some time looking at and talking about both of these extremes when it comes to God's grace. First, let's talk about leaning to the left. This is the mindset of there are no rules whatsoever. And unfortunately, there are people who use God's grace as a license to keep on sinning. Now, it's true that God's grace does grant us liberty from our past sins. And being forgiven of them, we don't have to be haunted by the guilt and the shame of our sin. But God's grace is not a license to keep on sinning in the present. God's grace does not nullify the importance of repentance. I've had a number of conversations with people, trying to talk to them about situations in their lives that caused me to fear their salvation. Now, I'm not a policeman. I'm certainly no one's judge. It's not my place to point out the wrong in everybody's life. But when I see something that could cause a person's soul to be lost, I just can't keep silent about that. And in these conversations, many times I've seen people come to the conclusion where they know that the Bible teaches that what they're doing is wrong. But instead of turning away from it, they will reason something like this. They'll say, well, we're all just sinners saved by grace anyway. In other words, I have no intention to change what I'm doing. I'm just going to keep on doing it and hope that God's grace will take care of me in the end. Folks, this is a disappointing way to respond to God's grace. The trend that we see today is so similar to the period of the judges in the Bible. On several occasions in that book, the Bible says that every man did what was right in his own eyes. We're just going to do whatever we want to do and hope that God will be kind enough to overlook it. That's no way to treat God. This mindset never calls upon us to make any changes in our lives. But in the Bible, it is clear that God's grace is to lead to both justification and sanctification. Now, justification changes our position with God. It refers to our forgiveness, our salvation. But sanctification changes our practice before God. God loves you just the way you are, but he also loves you too much to leave you that way. And God's grace should make us dread our old way of life. Paul made sure to address this line of thinking. In Romans 5:20, he says, "Where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." Regardless of the sins of our past, grace is always more abundant than our sin. But even as he writes this, Paul anticipates the possibility that someone might suggest that we should sin more so that grace may abound more. If grace abounds more than sin, then the more you sin, the more grace will abound. Is this the way we're supposed to approach grace? Paul says in Romans 6:1-2, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." That's what God says about it. Certainly not. "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Romans 6:15 says, "What shall we say? Shall we sin because we are under grace? Certainly not." Grace is not meant to encourage us to sin more. We should not keep on doing what we're doing just because God is gracious. When we gave our lives to him, we died to our old way of life, and now we are to walk in newness of life. Grace should never cause us to develop a casual attitude towards sin. You remember the woman who was brought to Jesus who had been caught in the act of adultery? And you remember how gracious Jesus was with her? They wanted to stone her to death. He said, "Whoever was without sin, let him cast the first stone." No one did. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And they were nowhere to be found. Now, Jesus was without sin. He could have cast the first stone. But he didn't want to do that. He wanted to forgive her instead. But do you remember what was the last thing he said to her? He said, "Go and sin no more." Now, some people's attitude toward this is to go on and sin more. But that's not what the Bible says, and that's not what Jesus said. He said, go and sin no more. And that's the purpose of grace, is to encourage us to sin no more. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. God's grace has brought salvation, and it has appeared to all men. No matter how bad we might have messed up in the past, God's grace has appeared to all men. But what does God's grace teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness being living with the mindset that takes no thought or concern for God. I'm going to do my own thing. There's no God to stop me. I'm just going to carry on. And worldly lust is a mindset of, I'm going to do whatever feels good to me. I don't care what the effects are. I don't care how it affects other people. If it feels good to me, I'm going to do it. And grace teaches us to deny that way of life. Furthermore, grace teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. To be sober is to be of sound mind, which means that instead of just doing whatever feels good and going by instinct and impulse, a sober mind will stop and think, what's the right thing to do here? Not does it feel right, but is it right according to God's word? A righteous life is a life that is submissive and obedient to God. And a godly life is a life that is spent every day with respect for God and love for God and a desire to please God. Grace should banish this selfish, lustful life, and it should replace it with a life that is sound and obedient and godly. Grace should motivate us to put off the old life and put on the new, like putting off an old coat and putting on a new robe. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man who grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind to put on that new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The life of Paul is a great example of grace at work. In 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, Paul says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. In his past life, Paul was a blasphemer, which means that he said hateful things about Jesus. And he threatened other people to do the same. Acts 26, verses 9 through 11. He was a persecutor, which means he threatened and murdered those who followed Jesus. He wreaked havoc upon the church that belonged to Jesus. I can only imagine the nightmares that Paul must have experienced over the many Christian men and women that he killed, families that were stripped of loved ones because of his ministry. He was an insolent man, which means that he violently tried to destroy the church of Jesus. Is it possible that one who was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent man would ever be accepted by the Lord Jesus, that he would ever become one of the greatest champions of the cause of Christ? Yes, he did. And that transformation was possible because of the grace of the Lord that was exceedingly abundant. Question. Now that Paul has been rescued by grace, should he continue in those things? Should he continue to be a blasphemer? Should he continue to be a persecutor? Should he continue to be an insolent man? Of course not. Grace transformed Paul into something much greater. Someone who worked for the Lord to spread his cause. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." In fact, Paul not only was a changed man, but he became the Lord's greatest servant and champion of his cause, spreading the gospel into Europe and Asia and Rome and beyond. So let's follow in the example of Paul, and let's make sure that we don't lean too far to the left, that we never allow ourselves to adopt the mindset that says, grace means I can ignore God's rules. The grace means that I can continue living in my old sins of the past and not be changed. But you know, I don't want to lean too far to the right either, because that's also an unbalanced approach to God's grace. While leaning to the right, some people place all of their emphasis in religion on keeping rules, and they tend to ignore their need for grace. Now, don't get me wrong. Obedience is important. I think we've just emphasized that. It is a rejection of God's grace to not be changed and become obedient. But at the same time, I don't want to swing to the opposite extreme of emphasizing all obedience and all rules, and I have to do all of this on my own, and forgetting the importance of my need for grace. I have occasionally encountered preachers and other Christians who speak negatively of preachers who place a lot of emphasis on grace. I have never understood why that is the case. Only a Pharisee would not acknowledge his need for grace. Only a Pharisee would think that he could be saved by his own doing alone. I want to make an announcement. I am not and will never be ashamed to be a preacher who talks a lot about God's grace. I know where I would be without grace. I know how lost I would be. Now that motivates me to be the best man that I can be for God every day. But at the same time, I know my best would never be enough to earn my way to heaven. I want to preach a balanced grace, and I want to preach it abundantly. Sadly, some give the impression that they could take care of themselves. They are dangerously mistaken. That's the mindset of the Pharisee. It's not the mindset of Christ. Many Christians are miserable because they labor under the delusion that God's blessings and favors have to be earned. They need to have perfect attendance and read their Bible every day and pray three times a day and give 10% of everything they have and attend every lecture and read every periodical and every book and just go to these extremes. Not that any of that's wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. But never think that you have to earn your way by doing those things. For many people, Christianity is nothing more than a set of rules. And they often have a tendency to add their own opinions and make them rules for everyone else to follow as well. Many times their opinions and scruples are elevated to the level of doctrine. And their relationship with God hinges more on what they are doing for God than on what God has done or is doing for them. And they generally view themselves as superior to other people. They're not as good as me. And they praise themselves instead of praising God. That's terrible. You remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray? And the Pharisee prayed first, "God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are, like extortioners or like this tax collector. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. God, you're so lucky to have me as your servant. I'm so grateful that I'm so much better than these other people around me." This man was so deluded. He's so inflated by his own ego and so blind to the truth. His proud and arrogant heart was so far away from God. He had gone all the way to the right. And his standing with God was all based on what he was doing, not what God was doing. In contrast to that, the Lord tells about the tax collector who wouldn't even look up to heaven but was beating on his chest and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Lord said, "That man is the one that went down to his house justified, forgiven." This man understood his need for God's grace. But what strikes me is the people that who are usually bragging so much about what they do are hardly ever actually doing what they claim to do. Like the Pharisees. The Lord said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" They could talk a good game, but they didn't back it up with what they were actually doing. Matthew 23, 3 and 4 says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, because they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Don't listen to what they say, he said, but don't do what they do, because they say one thing and they do something else. And they put these heavy burdens on people's backs. Not only do they have to keep the commands of God, but they have to keep all of these other opinions and traditions too. And they expect everyone else to keep all of this stuff perfectly, but they don't do it. They are harsh in judgment of the sin of others while ignoring their own sin. That mindset makes us legalists who disgrace the grace of God. Galatians 2:21 says, "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain." If a person thinks they can be saved by their own doing, they have set aside the grace of God. They don't need grace. They can do it all themselves. And furthermore, Christ died in vain. Christ died on the cross, but they don't need Christ. They don't need the cross. They can handle it themselves. But we know the reality. If you set aside the grace of God, there's no hope for you. And without Christ and his death on the cross, salvation is not a possibility. If we can please God by our own rule keeping, then there was no cause for Jesus to go to Calvary. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." What is that curse? It is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, the curse of the mindset that you're going to do it all by yourself is you have to do it perfectly. Don't ever slip up in the slightest. You have to be perfect, because that's the only way to be right with God, by the means of rule keeping. Galatians 5:4 says, "You have become estranged from Christ, who attempt to justify yourselves by the law. You have fallen from grace." If we think we can be right with God only by rule keeping, then we reject His grace. And I don't think you want to do that, do you? So let's don't lean to the left. Let's never think that grace means we don't have to obey God. But let's also don't lean to the right, to the point that we forget about grace and think we have to do it all alone. There's a happy medium in the middle, a balanced approach that recognizes that there's no hope for me without grace. I can't do it on my own. But that doesn't mean I should do nothing. Grace should inspire love, and it should inspire gratitude, and that should motivate me to make changes in my life and be the best that I can be for the glory of God. The Old Testament word for grace means to bend. God bends down to sinful men to bring them up to His presence. Just as Jesus' power to heal was never hindered by the degree of the sickness, His power to forgive is never hindered by the degree of our sin. And friend, whatever your standing is today, we want you to know that there is amazing grace that can save you, forgive you, and open the doors of heaven for you. Do you believe in Jesus? Are you willing to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ? Are you willing to be baptized in His name so that His blood can wash away all of the stains on your soul? If you're willing to take those steps, then grace can create a new day for you. You can start all over. And we would love to have the opportunity to help you take those steps. All you have to do is call us. We will meet you, and we will study with you, and we will help it with you, pray with you, encourage you, do whatever it takes to help you know the blessings of God's grace. Maybe you started your life as a Christian years ago, but somewhere along the way, things have drifted away from where they once were. But your heart is pricked, and you understand that you need to be restored to God. We're here for you too. God hasn't given up on you. He's watching and waiting for your return, and we would love to have the opportunity to help you make that return. My friend, if there's anything that we can do, please contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. and a lie.